things personal.
He usually does it when people come up to him and ask speculative questions. And just like we talked before, when someone comes and asks Jesus a question, it's usually a loaded question. And we get just such a case this morning as well. As a man comes up to Jesus out of the crowd and he says, "Will it only be a few that will be saved?" You know, we have much of that same question even today. And it's also kind of related to another question of why some people are saved and why not others? Why some and why not others? You know, for the thoughts on this man's mind, the Jewish people are God's people, the saved ones. They are God's chosen people. But Jesus has been upsetting their whole world. He's interacting with Gentiles and sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes. All the while he's speaking woes to the Pharisees and their man-made rules. Though we don't necessarily know the intentions of the man who asked this question, we can see his curiosity at the very least. And today, many Christians and traditions have tried to answer those questions. Why some and not others? How many people will be saved? Some have said, well, it's all about the choice of the person. You either choose Jesus or you reject him. And others have said, no, it's about the secret counsel of God, about God's choice. And then they deduce, he chooses some people to be saved and he chooses other people to be condemned. And then others have tried to argue for some combination of the two, where we do our part and God does the rest. And then, of course, some have wanted to say, well, everyone is saved, at least eventually. So how many will it be? Why some and not others? Which one of our options will Jesus choose to support? Well, none of them. Not one of those choices. All throughout Scripture, we get two facts that refuse to answer that question in a nice and neat way. Salvation is completely God, completely his work. We don't do a thing. It's God who sent his son to die and to rise, to give us forgiveness of sins, to give us life, and even gives us the Holy Spirit to create faith within us, to receive the good gifts that he gives. He promises then to come and to fulfill his promise to us. But as far as condemnation is concerned, we are completely responsible for what happens. It's all our doing and choices. Scripture doesn't answer that question of why some and not others, because Jesus doesn't answer that question either. You know, it's all God, but we're responsible. And besides, it's not really for us to know the answer to that question, at least not now. Trying to resolve that tension usually ends up in speculation that isn't worth a hill of beans, and some really bad theology that hurts people. Now, I could go on about how this is so, but there's a far more important question that Jesus is concerned about, that he's concerned about for this man. You see, Jesus gets personal. Are you being saved? Are you receiving the forgiveness and the kingdom that Christ is bringing? Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. And he goes on to speak of this warning of this master who does not open the door because he does not recognize these people. You know, there is one way. But for this man, the door is standing right in front of him. After all, in John, Jesus says, I am the door. Look at me. I'm standing right in front of you. Don't miss me. Here I am, the door. The first question no longer really matters. It's between Jesus and this man. Now, I'm sure that many of you are aware of those coexist bumper stickers. You don't have to spend much time on the road to run into one. Of course, it's important that we live peaceably and civilly with each other, no matter what religion anyone has. But there's often something else going on behind that bumper sticker, at least how it's used and perceived. It fits with that mindset that says, oh, all your religions are equally valid. Don't tell me that your way is the right way. But here's the thing. All of those religions that are on that bumper sticker, they contradict each other. They each say that their way is the one right way. And here's the other thing. Even the claim to say, oh, I'm just open to everything. All that religion stuff, it's part of the same thing. Is actually a claim to truth, to having the truth. No matter how open you are, you cannot help but assume that your way is the right way, and people who disagree with you have it wrong. You see, no one is tolerant of everything. It's simply not possible. And this is the point where the world chafes against the word. It says, oh, you Christians, you're so exclusive. How dare you say that your way is the only way? How dare you be so intolerant of other people's beliefs? Anyone been there? Yeah, I thought so. But do you see what's happening? What that mindset is really saying is, how dare anyone disagree with my religion? But with the man in this reading this morning, and with anyone who holds such a view, Jesus looks them straight in the eye, and he says, enough with all of that. Do you have the right way? Are you being saved? Jesus gets personal. Jesus says the gate is narrow. Jesus is not a door, he is the door. And that doorway looks a whole lot like a cross. It looks a whole lot like dying. You don't get to carry your idea of what religion is with you through that door. It won't fit. All of it gets denied. Even yourself. It looks a whole lot like repentance of your sins. You are a sinner, and death is necessary. Death is necessary for all sinners, including myself. Death to the world, death to sin, and death to self. But before we start thinking that Jesus is talking all about our choice, it's important for us to see what's happening in this whole reading. The context of where Jesus is heading. In Luke 13, 22, Jesus is journeying toward Jerusalem. That turning point in chapter 9. He has set his face toward Jerusalem, and that is where he is going for all that is about to transpire in that city. He is going there to accomplish his purpose for the sake of the world, for the sake of you. He has set his eyes on the cross, and with it is a cross that only he can take up. The perfect Lamb of God, the one who stands in the placement of judgment for this world's sin. And it is the cross where he receives that baptism of God's wrath poured out upon him as he atones for the world's sin. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead. And he shows his disciples those nail-pierced hands and feet and speaks the disciples on the road, on the way to Emmaus. He ascends at the right hand of God. And as Luke goes on in the book of Acts, he has sent out his Holy Spirit into the world to proclaim Jesus, to create faith, to give forgiveness of sins, to give all of the benefits of what he has done in Jerusalem, for you and for me. And that same Holy Spirit has brought you the benefits of what transpired in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. It's all for you. It's been splashed on your heads and given to you in the Lord's Supper, preached to you. Because that same Spirit is at work in the Word. And let me tell you, the door is indeed narrow. Jesus is the only way. But the door is not shut for you today. The door is not shut to you this morning. Because it's the Master who decides to whom he shall open the door. The Lord determines on what basis he will grant life, and that basis is Jesus. That basis is Jesus' blood and righteousness for you. And Jesus is yours today in word and sacrament. And this word goes on. Jesus, the door, is open to all people. It goes on to say, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the Lord. All of these people whom the Lord opens the door to on the basis of Jesus' blood and righteousness will come and recline at the table of the Lord. And whenever the Bible talks about reclining at the table of the Lord, that means a great feast. See, Jesus is not limited to tribe or race or ethnicity or social standing. God having worked repentance in his elect, they enter through the one door, which is Jesus himself. And on the final day, we will see it when the multitudes are gathered in white for the great marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. And today, we get a foretaste of that feast where he gives his very body and blood. You see, the door is narrow. It is Jesus only. Jesus only has the words of life. And he makes it personal, though. So personal that he took on your flesh and died for you and rose from the dead and gives you life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord opens the door to you today through faith. Jesus says, "I am the door open for you." Amen.